All right, it is good to see everyone on this February 16, 2020. We are continuing our study on the Jesus I never knew, and we're trying to discover new things and deeper things about our Lord's 3.5 year ministry here on earth. And so the title of today's message is Jesus and the Leper 2, Part 2. And we're going to start out in Matthew chapter 8, where we were last week, and read these first four verses. And it says this: when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, bowed down and worshipped him. You can read that in Luke, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, I desire, be thou clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, "See that you tell no man, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them." And we'll get into that next week. There were three things the leper had to do under the temple guidelines to reestablish himself into the community. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come today, I ask for forgiveness of daily sin, and I pray, Lord, for forgiveness of weekly sin as I confess the filth of my sin unto you. And Father, I pray for the blood of Jesus to cleanse me, and I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will anoint me with your Spirit today, and I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will fill me with your Spirit. And I pray that you will touch me physically, Lord Jesus, to use me this day to wash the feet of these who are listening. And Holy Spirit, you're our teacher, and I pray that you will speak to each individual heart. And Father, that you will touch us in a special way and let us hear what we need to hear from you today. Lord Jesus, you are wonderful, and you are glorious, and you are holy, and you are perfect, and you love us with a love that we cannot comprehend. So hold us this day, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. All right, here we go. Matthew chapter 8, verse 3, it says, "And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him." So go back with me again to Leviticus chapter 13. Let me show you quickly where we were last week. And in Leviticus 13, verse 1, the scripture says this: "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, When a man shall have in the skin of his flesh arising a scab or bright spot, and it be in the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest, or unto one of his sons and priests, and the priest shall look on the plague in his skin," and if you come down to the end of that verse, "and the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean." And then if you jump forward to verse 43, "Then the priest shall look upon it, and behold, if the rising of the sore be white reddish in his bald head or in his bald forehead," verse 44, "he is a leprous man, he is unclean, the priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean, his plague is in his hand, the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, unclean, unclean, and never go around anybody." Now this leper didn't do that. "And all the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall be his habitation." Now, if you look at chapter 14, you see the purification of a leper and all the steps they have to go through. Well, until the days of Jesus, we only know of one Jewish leper that ever got cleansed, and that was Miriam, his sister. And then a Syrian got cleansed, Naaman, who didn't have to go through the purification. So you've got this whole list here, all these things that have to be done, and it was never really used. never really used until Jesus, he cleansed this leper and then he cleansed 10 lepers and told them to go to the priest. But notice Leviticus 5, and this is what Jesus did. In Leviticus 5, verse 2, it says, if a soul shall touch any unclean thing, whether it be a carcass of an unclean beast, or the carcass of unclean cattle, or the carcass of unclean creeping things, and if it be hidden from him, if he didn't even know he touched, he's guilty, he's defiled. Verse 3, or if he touch the uncleanness of a man, whatsoever uncleanness it be, that a man shall be defiled withal, even if it be hid from him, and when he knows of it, whether intentional or unintentional, he shall be guilty. Now, I want you to understand the big three in the unclean under the Mosaic law are, number one, a leper, number two, an issue of blood, and number three, a dead body. All right, you can't touch a leper, can't touch somebody that's got an issue of blood, and you cannot touch a dead body. So when you do this, it results in you, under the Mosaic law, being ceremonially unclean or defiled. And the intent of the law is that you would recognize that you have been defiled and you would go through the proper steps so that you can be reinstated into Jewish religious life. So number one, you have to be defiled. And number two, you would have to go through the steps of taking a sacrifice to the temple, going before the priest, and several different things are done, and then you would be reinstated into the Jewish religious life. Temple worship, feast days, holy days, Sabbath, being able to commune with others and all those things. All right, huge point right here as we're studying Jesus in a way we've never studied him. Jesus never, ever underwent any Mosaic law purity rituals after coming in contact with a leper, a dead person, or a woman with the issue of blood. So did he break the law? What is that telling us about? Jesus never undergoes any Mosaic law purity rituals after coming in contact with the leper, a dead person, or the woman with the issue of blood. So, go with me to Mark chapter 5, and let's cover them all today. We've looked at the leper. And in Mark chapter 5, we'll start in verse 21. The scripture says this, and when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him. And behold, there comes one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. When he saw him, he fell at his feet, and he besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death, I pray thee. Come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him to heal the little girl, and many people thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all of her money, and was no better, but rather she got worse, when she heard of Jesus, came in the crowd behind him, and reached out and touched his garment. And she was thinking to herself, if I may but touch his clothes, I will be made whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood, the blood that was flowing, dried up. That straightway means immediately. I'll give you that word, good Lord willing, in a few minutes. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him. Now, I'll come back to that. So he gets touched by a woman with an issue of blood. Now, in verse 35, while Jesus and Jairus are going to see the daughter, while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house a person which said, "Your daughter is dead. Don't trouble the master anymore. Your daughter is dead. Don't trouble the master anymore." But Jesus says, "Be not afraid, only believe." And in verse 41, he goes into the room. He takes the damsel by the hand and he says unto her, "Talitha kumai," which is being interpreted, "Damsel, little girl, I say unto you, arise." And straightway the little girl arose and walked. She was 12 years old. And they were all astonished with a great astonishment that he had raised her from the dead. But in verse 41 it says he took the damsel by the hand. He reached down and he touched her dead body. The same thing he did with the leper. So, you've got Jesus touching a leper. You've got him being touched by a woman with an issue of blood. And you've got him touching a dead body. All three of these are defilements under the Mosaic law. So what is going on? What is Jesus doing by these actions? And I had written in my notes originally, what is Jesus telling us about himself? But Cameron, we're going to put our yarmulkes on and we want to say, what is Jesus telling them about himself? The people that were around him during those 3.5 years. What is he revealing? You know, who is this? Who are you? Now, I want to give you a principle, and we're going to develop this all through this series. Go with me to John chapter 10. Go with me to John chapter 10, one of the landmark statements of Jesus. So in John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus says this, "I and my Father are one." I and my Father are one. And then the Jews took up stones again to stone him, and Jesus answered them and said, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" All right, Jesus is saying, "I and my Father are one." And he's saying, "The works prove that I am God." All right, now go with me to John 14. Go with me to John 14. And in John 14, he has a discussion with Philip. And in verse 8, Philip says unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it'll suffice us." And Jesus said unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet you've not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen God. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believe thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the work." So, number one, I want you to understand something. Jesus is manifesting to these people, he is trying to show these people that God has come in the flesh. That I am not a normal man. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in me bodily. And there are two ways that Jesus shows the children of Israel that he is God himself. And it's his word. Number one, his words. And number two, his works. We saw the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard it said in old time, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." But I say unto you, if you lust after a woman in your own heart, you've committed adultery. So his words, "I say unto you," and then he comes down the mountain and he does the work. So Jesus is speaking the incarnate words of God, and Jesus is doing the incarnate works of God. Incarnate, incarnate, Latin for the flesh, in the flesh. So what is he telling us about himself? self. So go back with me to Mark chapter 5. And we get a clue of what happens every time Jesus touches somebody. Jesus touched the leper in Matthew 8. What did it say? He was healed immediately. Jesus touched the woman with the issue of blood, touches Jesus. And what's it say? She felt the blood dry up immediately. Jesus walks into the room of the little girl who has died. He touches her hand. And what does it say? Life comes into her immediately. And I'm going to tell you something. When I got touched by Jesus, something happened to me immediately too. And I'm going to show you that here in a few moments. But notice what happens in Mark chapter 5. Let's see where we're going to go here. In verse 28, it says this. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of the plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him. Now, that's the clue. There is a transfer from Jesus to the woman, Bobby. But there is no transfer of the woman to Jesus. Now, I want you to understand. What is that saying there? That word virtue is dunamis. D-U-N-A-M-I-S. D-U-N-A-M-I-S. And it means this. It means power. It means strength. It means energy. And it means vigor. This is the primary definition. Power, strength, energy, vigor. So, what is it saying here? And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that his divine healing energy flowed out of him. So, the divine healing energy of Jesus Christ flowed out of Jesus to the woman. The divine healing energy of Jesus Christ flowed out of Jesus to the leper. The divine healing energy and life-giving energy of Jesus Christ flowed out of Jesus to the dead little girl. So I want you to understand that it flowed out of him. Now, there is it's an outflow. Grab this. Anytime Jesus touches anybody, it is an outflow of divinity to humanity. An outflow of holy divinity to fallen humanity. Anytime Jesus touches somebody. Now, let me give you the second part of the definition of dunamis. It has a nuance. It means the power of goodness, righteousness, and purity. That's why I called it virtue. That's why King James put virtue. The power of goodness, righteousness, and purity. So, at Jesus' touch, the divine righteous healing power that flows out of Jesus' vessel, out of Jesus' body, immediately overcomes, conquers, reverses, and restores. Now you got to grab that. When the power of Jesus comes out, it immediately overcomes, conquers, reverses, and restores. Now, why are you making that point, Brother Leo? I'll tell you in a moment. So what happened, Brother Leo? Well, the scripture tells us when Jesus touched the woman, the flow of blood did what? Said it dried up. Now, what's the opposite of a flow? Drying up. When Jesus touched the unclean leper, what happened? Immediately, he was cleansed from the darkness to the light. You know, you just sang that. When he touched an impure leper, he was purified. And when he touched the little dead girl, she came to life. Those are antonym opposites, all right? A flow drying up, unclean to clean, impure to pure, death to light. So I want you to understand, when Jesus had a 3.5 year ministry here on earth, he was reversing something. Everything he did was to reverse something. Now, let me read you John's commentary on the ministry of Jesus. Go with me to 1 John chapter 3. Now, John wrote this 60 years later, after those 3.5 years. First John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, verse 8 says this: "He that commits sin is of the devil. For the devil sins from the beginning." Now, that first part of that phrase is someone that's in a life of sin, continually, continually, continually. "He that commits continual lifestyle of sin is of the devil. For the devil sins from the beginning." All right, when was the beginning? The Garden of Eden. What happened to the Garden of Eden? The curse. Man sinned, and what came into the world? Disease, death, defilement, all of these things. So the devil sins from the beginning. "For this purpose was the Son of God manifested." Manifested where? Here on earth. So John's saying that the reason Jesus came to earth was for this. Well, for what? That he might destroy the works of the devil. All right, so what is the opposite of the works of the devil? The works of God. Amen. All right, if this is the works of the devil, the opposite of that is the works of God. What's the opposite of the works of God? The works of the devil. So what is Jesus saying when he's healing blind people, cleansing lepers, raising the dead? He's saying, "I'm here on earth doing the work of God." Yeah. Now, let me give you what we're putting together so far. The power that flows out of Jesus overcomes, conquers, reverses, and restores whoever, whatever he comes into contact with. And then the power of his virtue, his goodness, his righteousness, his purity repels any evil or defilement entering into him. Now you say, "Wait a minute, Brother Leo, can you prove that?" Oh yeah, I'm going to prove it. I'll prove it first of all just by experience. When Jesus Christ reached out and touched me, Cleo, none of my sin went into him. But his spirit of holiness came into me. So I want you to understand, when Jesus touched the leper, none of the leprosy came upon him. None of the defilement came upon him, because defilement cannot enter into the presence of God's holiness. Well, how do you know that, Brother Lil? Well, I'll tell you one way I know it. We just sang the song today. When Isaiah got lifted up, what did he say? "Oh man, I'm unclean." Why? Because all he heard him singing was, "Holy, holy, holy, holy." What happened on the Day of Atonement? The high priest could go once into the presence of God, and they had to tie a rope around his waist, because if he had not gone through the purification rituals, when he went in there, he would have been struck dead, because no kind of defilement can ever enter into the presence of Jesus Christ. That's why Satan and all those rebellious angels had to get kicked out of heaven. But let me prove it to you scripturally. Go with me to Revelation 21. In Revelation 21, the scripture says this, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them. And God will wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more disease, no more pain. And all the former things are passed away. Behold, he will make all things new.'" That day's coming. But during his 3.5 years here on the face of the earth, we get a microcosm of that. He's reversing the curse. Now, one day the curse is going to be totally reversed. Even in Romans 8, Paul says that all of nature is groaning, waiting for the sons of God to get their glorified bodies and to have no more pain, no more suffering, no more death. So during his 3.5 years, he's given us a microcosm of reversing the curse. But notice, go with me to verse 21. "And the 12 gates around New Jerusalem were of 12 pearls, and every several gate was of one pearl." Verse 22. "I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon to shine, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." So what are we learning about New Jerusalem? The presence of God is there. So if the presence of God is there, what can't be there? Look at what it says. Verse 24, "The nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor. And the gate shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles." Nothing that defiles can enter into the presence of God. So when Jesus touches a leper and doesn't go through the purification process, he's telling these people, "I am God. I cannot be defiled. Nothing can enter into my holiness and defile me. My righteousness, my holiness, and my purity is so powerful that it repels defilement." So there was no need for him to go through the rituals, because he didn't break the law, because he never got defiled. If he had gone through the rituals, he'd have been saying, "I got defiled," and that's a lie. Yeah. So Jesus reaches down and reverses the curse of the disease. And when the Lord touched me, I want you to understand something. His holiness entered into me. And he reversed my condition from being lost to being saved. From being dead in my sins to being alive in Christ. See, that's how God works. And you're going to learn this as we develop this series. Page 2. It ain't a whole lot on page 2. So, it's all about revealing who He is. I am the Son of God. I am Emmanuel. God is with us. The Word has become flesh and He's dwelling among us for 3.5 years. So, what has He done here? He has spoken on the Sermon Mount as the incarnate Word of God. He comes down the mountain, He touches a leper, and now He acts as the incarnate power of God. I am the Word of God speaking on earth. I am the power of God moving on earth. And so we witness in the body or in the temple of Jesus Christ, and you don't have to turn there, Colossians 2:9, that all the fullness of the Godhead is dwelling within Him bodily. And so He cannot be defiled. And he is showing, you know, the scribes and the Pharisees, they're going to have to come to a conclusion of whether or not he truly is God in the flesh or he's an imposter. And many of them said he was an imposter. Even though he raised the dead, healed the blind, walked on water, that even when they saw all the miracles, they still couldn't accept him for who he was. So what the law couldn't do, what the priests couldn't do, what the prophets couldn't do, what the Pharisees couldn't do, what the physicians couldn't do, Jesus Christ could do. He touches the untouchable. He reaches the unreachable. He changes the unchangeable. He saves the unsavable. He heals the unhealable. So don't ever give up. The power of Jesus Christ is above and beyond anything we could ever imagine. And he shows that during those 3.5 years, and he still shows it today. Now, Patty told me not to go long today, so I'm not. She said, you're running fever, and you'll come home, and you'll die, and everybody will think you're doing great because you'll get up there. But I do have to say this to you. What happened when his body was on the cross? Now, when he was placed on the cross, he had to go there as the spotless Lamb of God. Okay? So you know no defilement had ever entered in Ladon. He had to go there as the spotless Lamb of God. His holiness, his purity, his power would repel any defilement. But we know from Isaiah, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So God himself allowed Leo Doyle's sins to be placed on his body so that he could save me. Peter says when he was on that tree, he bore my sins upon his body. But up until that point, no sins had been placed upon the Lord, and he never committed a sin himself. Now, I want you to understand something else. When they came to break his legs on the cross, he'd already died. They didn't expect him to have already died because he didn't just die. He gave up his life. Amen. He could have still been alive. Yes. So disease, defilement, sin, death, none of that could enter into or upon our Lord Jesus Christ until the day he allowed it to happen. And he did it willingly because he loves us. There's a whole lot more to the healing of the leper. And we're going to get into it next week. Jesus tells him to go show himself to the priests. And he tells him to do one thing. But he doesn't tell him to do the two things the Mosaic law told him to do before he did the one thing. And we want to know why. What is Jesus saying about himself when he tells the leper, go show yourself to the priest? What role does Jesus take now? So this is the Jesus that we never knew. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. And I'm going to ask you to just take a few moments and think about this. The Lord Jesus touched a person that had never been touched before. He healed leprosy, and leprosy hadn't been healed in 6 centuries. My friend, Jesus touches the untouchable. He heals the unhealable. He reaches the unreachable. He saves the unsavable. And I want you to think of a situation in your life right now where you may have given up and you think this person is too far gone to be saved. Our Lord changes the unchangeable. Maybe there's a situation you know about, you say it's never going to change. Well, my friend, the God that cleansed the leper can change that situation. The God that brought life out of death can change that situation. The God that dried up the flow of blood can change that situation. Might be a situation about you within your own self, or it might be a situation that involves others. But would you take a moment and say, Lord Jesus, I know that nothing is beyond your power, and I'm asking you to change or to heal or to save what I may have given up on. And just spend a few moments in prayer with the Lord.